It would have been fine with me.
Majesty, majesty, I'm changed by your love. That's what we're going to study this morning. It's the change that we've experienced when we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ in our life. And as we've gone through the book of Romans, it's been an amazing study, and I've just enjoyed it immensely. I've enjoyed the fact that I've been reminded that I'm looking into the heavens at a righteous, justified, amazing God, and in my own self, I am completely worthless. And yet God provided an amazing way whereby I can be touched by his love. We read about this, we studied it, and we studied about a change that happens when we accept Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior, and how that life develops into something that's pleasing and honoring to him. And as we went through the study, we moved into chapter 12, and we now have a group of chapters from 12 to the end of the book of Romans, where there's an outline of a lifestyle that God would want us to live if we're going to bring honor and glory to his name. I've been given Romans chapter 14 to study with you this morning, and it's an amazing chapter. It can be confusing, but we're going to deal with it in its honest and simplest way, because that's how Scripture is written. I've put a caption over top of it, and I've called it Unity in Diversity. Disunity has been a major problem in our churches and with God's people forever, from the beginning of time. The Old Testament records many, many situations where families and groups were in civil war against each other. Almost every local church mentioned in the New Testament scriptures, the letters that are written, deal with conflicts and divisions that were happening in their churches where people couldn't seem to get along. We just sang those words, touched by your love. And it seems like we have a tough time taking that grace and then applying it to those that live around us, that work with us, that worship with us. It's the reality of our churches. It's the reality of our cities. It's the reality of our families and of our world in general, that we are different people from different walks of life, different backgrounds, different cultures, different nationalities, different viewpoints, different perspectives, and different value systems. I just want to disclaim one thing at the beginning of our study this morning, that this chapter does not deal with different opinions on fundamental truth that is clearly outlined in Scripture. That's not what Romans chapter 14 is dealing with. This isn't things that God has clearly told us. And the Bible is very clear and demarks things that are right and that are wrong. And there's no exception to God's word when God tells us that we shouldn't do this or we should do this. The Bible is very clear in declaring right and wrong. The Bible clearly commends certain behavior and condemns other behavior. It encourages certain life choices, and it guards us and warns us against other life choices. But for the most part, we don't seem to have a problem when we deal with those demarcations of fundamental truth. What we have a problem with is when we deal with those unclear areas, those gray areas that are the fact that we want everybody to look the same. We want everybody to dress the same. We want everybody to talk the same. We have this idea that when you come into a church fellowship that we have to be some form of cookie cutter Christian, and that everything should be the same. And the book of Romans chapter 14 deals with this issue of a difference of opinion in those areas that are not clearly demarked as right or wrong, but the gray areas where we have conflict with agreeing with each other. Well, you know what happens when we are divisive in our attitude? The body breaks down. We read about the body in the Scripture as being a unit that works together, every member needing each other. And one member saying, well, I'm not more important than you because I'm an eye or I'm a nose. My nose is very prominent. And it got all the prominence. But We're not an eye. What's a head without an eye? What's a body without legs? We're members in a body that work together and are needed in every function as God has gifted you through the Holy Spirit. And we have a tough time balancing all those things when we look at divisions in the church, and it reduces the strength of the church to much less than it should be because we have division. And the Apostle Paul outlines two principles in Romans chapter 14 whereby we may be directed to move away from this division and these divisive issues, and how we can focus on harmony and unity within the body, within the church, being different from each other. How we can disregard the non-essentials and have unity together in the essentials. Let's read together Romans chapter 14, and we're going to read, I'll be reading in the New King James Version, and it should be up here on the screen if we can display that. We're going to read the whole chapter together this morning. Romans chapter 14, verses 1 to 23. If you have Bible, follow along. If not, there's some tongue twisters, and you have to catch how the apostle is putting this together so we can understand it. Verse 1, receive one who is weak in the faith. I want to repeat that. Receive. I needed to emphasize that. Receive one who is weak in the faith. But do not despise. But not to disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but But one believes that he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let him not who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. He who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, and he who gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat, gives thanks to the Lord, or gives God thanks. For none of us live to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother? Or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So each of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather resolve this, not to put a stumbling block or a cause to fall in your brother's way. I know and am convinced by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but it is to him who considers anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. Therefore, do not let your good be spoken evil or spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is neither eating and drinking, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who serves Christ in these things is acceptable to God and approved by men. Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for a man who eats with offense. it is good neither to eat meat, nor drink wine, nor do anything by which your brother stumbles, or is offended, or is made weak. Do you have faith? Have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. But he who doubts is condemned if he eats, because he does not eat from faith. For whatever is not of faith is sin. What a chapter. So much in this chapter, and as I stated earlier, the apostle has given us some principles whereby we may outline a little bit of guidance in how we deal with issues in those gray areas that are not clearly defined as scriptures. Areas that you may be convicted in your heart not to partake of, and those others may be well in liberty to do take part of. Two principles. Principle number one, and I've got it, and I have four reasons why. Receive one another. And principle number two, edify one another. You'll find receive one another in verses 1 to 12, and edifying one another in verses 13 to 23. So let's look through this and go through the chapter, and we're going to have a steady pace to get through all the material this morning. Receive one another, verses 1 to 12. I emphasized that word receive when I first started reading, and I didn't my first go around, and I meant to. Receive is the first statement coming out of the mouth of Paul as he writes chapter 14. Paul addresses those that are strong in the faith, and he addresses those who are weak in the faith. The strong are those that understand the principles of scriptural. Their spiritual understanding is mature enough to appreciate the liberties that they enjoy as being believers in Jesus Christ. The weak are enslaved by traditions and diets and special days. They're obligated to obey legalistic rules about what they ate and when they worshipped. Please note that this has nothing to do with age. I used to think that when I was younger. But it has nothing to do with age. It has everything to do with spiritual maturity. Some would think that a person that would live a more rigid, strict lifestyle is more spiritual. But that's not necessarily the condition as written from Romans chapter 14. That's not necessarily the case. In every church, in the church in Rome, there were weak Christians who clung to the law. And they didn't fully appreciate the freedom that they enjoyed with this new faith in Jesus Christ. Some of the believers were saved out of a very strict legalistic background, the Jewish economy. And they had a tough time forgetting that old culture and all the rules and regulations that they did imagine. You came up as a little child from the earliest age, and you were taught away by way of the law, and all of a sudden you had freedom by grace through Jesus Christ. Not easy to shake off all that baggage. So they were clinging to it, and some of these Christians were considered to be the weak Christians, those that didn't fully appreciate the freedom that they enjoyed in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, there were others in that church that were Gentiles, and they were born out of nothing. They had no past history of holy days or what they ate. And everything was new, and they came from a pagan worship of really nothing to this new freedom in Jesus Christ, and they had no baggage to bring with them. And we had those two types of people. And of course, the weak Christians were judging the strong Christians by some of the things that they did in their life, and the strong Christians were disregarding the weak Christians because, well, I understand my freedom, and why don't you? And so there was this conflict going on in all those areas of freedom and Christian liberty. Paul says, welcome one another. First principle, receiving one another. First reason why. I'm going to tell you why. Because God has received us. Verses 1 to 3. You know, it's not our responsibility to decide the requirements of Christian fellowship. That's not our job to do that in the church. Only the Lord can do this. We can't set up man-made restrictions because of personal prejudices or even personal convictions. It's to go beyond the word of God. Because God has received us, we must receive one another. It's based on our common link, the salvation that we enjoy. And And it's the connection that we have with Jesus Christ that makes us fellowship with one another. St. Augustine said it best. This is what he said. In essentials, unity. In non-essentials, liberty. In everything, charity. The love that's changed us. In everything, charity. And that's the story of the gospel. And in John chapter 1, verse 1 and 3, it clearly states how our fellowship connection is with each other. It's in Jesus Christ. John was an eyewitness, and this is what John writes. That which we have seen and heard, we declare to you that you may also have fellowship with us. The interconnection we have is part of the body. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. If we have any connection at all, it's because we belong to the Lord. We're part of the family of God. That's our connection here. We've got people from every walk of life, from across the seas, from families that have just immigrated, others that have been in this country for generations, and our connection is not our nationality or our culture or the things that we like to eat or not eat, although everybody should eat Italian food. Our connection is Jesus Christ. That's our connection. Our connection is that we're part of a family, that he's received us, and he's brought us into this amazing heritage. And this that in the ages to come, he's going to show to his family all the riches of his grace. In who? In Jesus Christ. That's our connection. In every church, we have weak Christians and we have strong Christians. The strong Christians understand, and I'm going to repeat a little bit, spiritual truth and practice it. The weak have not yet grown to that level of maturity and liberty. The weak must not condemn the strong, and the strong must not despise the weak. God received both the weak and the strong. We must receive one another. First, why from principle number two. Second, why and principle number two. We receive one another because God upholds his own. We find that in verse 4. It talks about the weak Christian judging the strong Christian. And Paul condemned this because the weak Christian was actually taking the place of God. He was representing God's conscience in this person's love. God is master, and the believer is the servant. It is wrong for us to interfere with this relationship. Now remember, this is regarding the non-essentials. There's a time when we're called upon to confront our brothers and sisters when they're acting in a way that is clearly defined in Scripture as being wrong. If they're engaged in activities that are clearly outlined in Scripture as being wrong, we're supposed to go with them still in love, and we're supposed to confront them with God's word. But that's not what this chapter, again, I'm repeating, that's not what it's about. It's about those areas of no clear demarcation, the areas of freedom and liberty within our life. It's encouragement to know that my spiritual success doesn't depend on other Christian support or accolation or attitude. It says God will be the judge and he will uphold his own. God stands his job and he's able to make us stand. So God upholds his own. Number three, Jesus is Lord. Verses 5-9. It's interesting that we talked about this already, that no one has the right to play God in another person's life. We can pray for people. We can advise. We can even direct. But we can't take the place of God. Verse 6 is interesting. It talks about what you eat and what holy day you observe. What makes something you eat holy? What makes a day holy? Any takers? What makes it holy? It's the fact is that we relate it to the Lord. The person who treats every day as sacred, he does it as unto the Lord. Same with a person that eats or doesn't eat. He does it as to the Lord. And it says in verse 5 that we're to be fully convinced. or assured in our own mind. You know what that means? That we've got to assess what we do and why we do it. We have to sit down, we have to look at it, and we have to say, is this really, I'm really doing this for the Lord's sake, or am I doing this out of a personal prejudice? Am I doing this just because I've always done it, because I know nothing any different? Or am I doing this because I'm convicted that I'm going to do this before the Lord? You know, some churches have standards and traditions that are not scriptural at all. They're great things to do, but they're not based on scriptural. It says, be fully persuaded in your own mind that that which you do as unto the Lord. Whether we live or die, verse 8, we are the Lord's. Our first responsibility is that we've got a new master. Our new master is the one that we've made Lord of our life, and we now defer everything and we do it as unto our Lord. All our actions, all our motivations, all the things that we do, we should do as unto the Lord. He should have the first most part in our life. And the last part of why we receive one another, because Jesus Christ is judge, verses 10 to 12. Verse 10 says, why are you judging your brother? Why do you show contempt for your brother? Both strong and weak must stand before the judgment seat of Christ. They will not be judged by each other, but they're going to be, each one of us are going to be judged by God. Now, I just want to say something, that this judgment seat of Christ has nothing to do with our sins. That's already been taken care of. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you've bowed to him as Lord and Savior, then your sins are taken away. That's the story of the gospel. That's the story we sang about by the love of God, that he reached down and he saw us in our need. He saw us without hope, and he reached out and he gave his life that he may buy us back from that slave market of sin, that he might purchase us back to be his family and his children. And it says in Scripture that if you're a true believer and you own Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, that your sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. And for those of us that are geography majors, we understand they never meet. And that's how far our sins have been removed, because God has promised that by salvation through Jesus Christ, by his wonderful grace. We're talking about something else. We're talking about a judgment seat of Christ where every believer will stand someday and give an account for his life. I'm thankful that I have no condemnation. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, therefore there is no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's gone. But I'm going to still stand before God someday, and I'm going to give account for all my actions, all the things I've done as a believer in Jesus Christ. The Greek word for the judgment seat of Christ is called the bima. And what happened in the ancient Greek games, the judges would stand on the bima. They would all stand up and they would look at the finish line and they would look at the start line and they would look at all the activities that were going on in the races and whatever sport event was going on. And they would either okay what was happening, or they disqualified people based on the fact they were ahead of the whistle or the gun or whatever they used, and whatever else might have disqualified them. That's where the judges sat, at the bima. And that's what's going to happen. There's going to be a judge sitting at the bima in some day, and we're going to stand before him, and we're going to be, our life is going to be brought before the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's going to judge us for the things that we've done in the flesh, the things that are done for his eternal glory. 1 Corinthians 3, 10 to 15 has a great explanation of what that judgment seat looks like. This is what it is. This is a paraphrase of what that says. If we build our life with cheap materials, the fire is going to burn them up. If we use precious, long-lasting materials, our works will last. If our works pass the test, we receive reward. If they burn up, we lose the reward and we are saved still, but as by fire. 1 Corinthians 3:15. You remember the story of Lot? Lot compromised everything he believed in. Man, he wanted popularity, he wanted fame, he wanted money, he wanted all the things. He compromised his family, he compromised his beliefs, and man, in terms of success for this world, he was doing okay. And then God brought judgment on that city. And he was saved, if you read that story of Lot, he was saved as by fire. I mean, it was singeing the backside of his pants as he left that city. And God saved them only because of his commitment to him in faith. But his works were burned up. Everything he put his emphasis on in his life, he left in a pile of ashes. And that's what this judgment seat is. Someday we're going to stand before God and we're going to say nothing because our mouth's going to be stopped and God's going to look at our life and it's going to be tried by his fire. And those things that are built eternally will stand the test of his scrutiny, and the things that are built for self and for this world are going to be burned up. God is the judge. We're going to give account for ourselves, not anyone else. God is judge. 1 John 2:28, a little encouragement. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. That's what I would want for my life, that I can stand there and I'd be like a workman that is not ashamed of his hire. Well, if we left this principle number one where it is and we didn't go on to principle number two, we would be made to think that we're supposed to just leave everybody alone. That we're supposed to live our own life privately and, you know, just don't bug anybody. Don't put your feelings on me and I'll live my life and you live yours. And that we're supposed to allow the weak to continue being weak and the strong is just to go on their own way. But there's a second part to this. And in verses 13 to 23, the emphasis is on edifying one another. This is where we learn how to be brothers and sisters. This is how we learn how to love, how to encourage, how to build each other up. How do we do this? Well, you'll read in verses 13 and to 15 that Christians affect each other. And we affect each other in all kinds of ways, good and bad. The emphasis here is on some of the bad ways that we affect each other. Note the ways in verses 13 to 15. We can cause an effect on each other. We can cause each other to stumble. We can grieve each other. We can destroy each other. We can destroy others. These are ways that a strong Christian can affect a young or weaker Christian by their attitude. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9, the same question came up about eating meat that had been served to idols. And see, the deal was that some people believed that if that meat was served to an idol, and then there were entrepreneurs that would take that meat and they would get it for a discount and they would cut it up and make some great steaks and they would sell it in the street. And some of the Christians believed that because that meat was served to idols, then it was defiled. Well, others said, we don't believe in idols, so we don't care what the meat was used for. I get that steak for 99 cents a pound. And so they went ahead and they had freedom and liberty because they didn't believe in idols. They didn't believe that there was any connection to any truth. So we don't care what that meat was used for. We're going to go ahead and buy it and we're going to have a barbecue. And there was a conflict between the two and they were disregarding each other. The weak were saying, you can't eat that because that's defiled. And the strong were saying, you don't know what you're talking about. I got all the freedom to do that. And they were at odds in their agreement to what God would want unity, where God would want unity. In 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 1, talks about knowledge and that knowledge and love have to work together. If we're going to see any changes, they have to work in conjunction with each other. 1 Corinthians 8 and 1 says that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. The strong Christian has knowledge, but they do not practice love. His knowledge will hurt the weaker Christian. A little application. When I was a little guy, my sister used to torment me. She was bigger than me all the time. She's not here, so she can't defend herself. She used to tell me there was a bad man hiding in the closet or under the bed. And I would go to bed terrified. I mean, and I would, you know, and I would cry, and I would be very, very afraid to be in a room where it was dark. And I remember my father coming in, and, you know, he could have lectured me that there's nobody in the closet. He knew there was nobody in the closet. He had the knowledge. Well, there's nobody under the bed. I had built-in bunk beds. You couldn't get in those drawers. He knew there was no one under the bed. He could have lectured me. He could have given me all the information. I could have been filled up to here with the information about how safe my bedroom was. But that's not what he did. You know what he did? He says, there's nobody in the room, and I'm going to sit with you. He sat in the side of the bed, told me a story, and all of a sudden, his knowledge applied with love gave me the confidence to sleep the night. That's what we got to do for each other. Forget about filling our heads with knowledge. We got to take what we know and we got to apply it in love, and then we can bring people alongside. And that's how the weak are strengthened. If you've got knowledge and only knowledge, man, that's all you got. But if it's not applied with grace and love, it's nothing. And that's what it is. And the equation is this: knowledge plus love equals strong growth. If ever I've been encouraged in my life through my educational time at school or anywhere, it's a teacher that came alongside and took the theory and applied it with a loving way. Understood what I was like and the needs that I had and said, Andrew, this is how we're going to do this. And all of a sudden it made sense to me, and I wanted to be there, and I wanted to learn because the person that was teaching me cared. And that's what we need to do with each other. That's what love affecting our life is all about. The body is different. We have different perceptions on many things. If we can't apply it in love, then we're going to divide and we're going to be useless for the kingdom. Verse 14 says, there's nothing unclean in itself, whatever we do. And Paul makes that disclaimer, there's nothing unclean. No days, no food, no people. The question is not how it affects me. And you'll have to analyze what you do in your own life as to how it affects you spiritually. But the question isn't how it affects me, but how it's going to affect my brother. There's things that you can allow in your life, but maybe you can't allow it in front of certain people. Maybe you got to watch when you do that so you don't have those that are strong stumbling those that are weak. Maybe there's things in your life that you're going to have to do at a very peculiar, specific time when you're by yourself, because you can't do that in the public forum whereby others would see it and they can't handle the freedom and liberty you have. And that's the assessment you need to do, and you need to do it in love. We cannot cause our brothers and our sisters to stumble because we want to flaunt our liberty or our freedom. Number two, I got to move along. Christians must major on priorities. I love this. There's churches splitting all over our country. And if you look at the reasons that they're splitting, in terms of importance, they're quite insignificant reasons in the big picture of our Christian faith. I mean, people are split over where they should sit the piano, or what hymn book they should read out of, or how a person should dress, or what color the wall should be, or should we put a cross on the wall or not put a cross on the wall. And there's so many issues that are irrelevant in the end of time that we split over, and we have to major on things that are our major, not minor. And that's what the apostle's telling us here. He's telling us that we can't divide it over things that aren't the kingdom of heaven, because the kingdom of heaven is not what you eat and what you drink. The kingdom of heaven is righteousness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what we need to, that's what needs to grow us. We need to emphasize the things that grow us as a closer to the Lord. Those things that uphold and uplift and build us up. Righteousness, peace, and joy. The priorities that are empowered in our life through the Holy Spirit that empowers the body, whereby this world can say, I know who they belong to because they love one another. And that's the reflection out there. The church has a bad rap. And rightfully so, because we've been fighting for centuries over issues, and to the world, the greater world, we're looking at a group that's disjointed. And yet, if you read John chapter 14, the Lord Jesus prayed that there would be unity in this family of his, this group would be one as he and the Father are one. That's our endeavor here at Bethel Bible Chapel, to maintain unity and cohesiveness, to love each other and bring each other up in knowledge with love. Third, why? How, excuse me. Christians should help each other grow. Verses 9 to 12 talk about growth. Strong believers need to grow in love. Weak believers need to grow in knowledge. We need to grow with each other. We need to have fellowship for those that are weak so that they're encouraged and they're brought along and they're uplifted and they're built up. And the stronger Christians need to do it in love so that they don't cause the weaker Christians to stumble. Both need to grow. Chuck Swindoll says, the weak Christians need to grow up and the strong Christians need to lighten up. And he's got a great way. I couldn't get away with saying the things that he says, But amazing way, he looks at the perspective and he says, we need to do this together as a jointed, not a disjointed, but a joined body. And in all things, both weak and strong, 2 Peter 3:18 makes this statement, speaking to both groups, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and knowledge. You remember who did that best? The one who could balance grace and knowledge the best, truth and grace, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're called to do the same, to bring truth mixed with grace that we can edify and build each other up. Last but not least, Christians should not force their opinions in each other. That's the last part of this chapter. There are fundamental, I just want to say this one more time, there are fundamental foundational truths clearly outlined in God's word that we must acknowledge as God's direction and command in our life. They're very clear. But there are areas of honest disagreement that we should not, that should not be made as a prerequisite to fellowship or connection here. If you have a sincere conviction or something that's not clearly outlined in Scripture, you should do it as unto the Lord. But don't have everybody else do it. Don't try to make everybody else do it. If you are convinced as doing it unto the Lord, then you need to do it. You can't sin against your conscience. The last part of the chapter, it says that if we do it and we do it against our conscience, then it's sin. If you do it and you're clearly convinced that this is what God wants you to do, then you need to act that way. For those that have liberty, you need to allow them to have liberty in those areas where they're convicted that they have this freedom. Do not violate your conscience. And I left it at the end just saying this. Conscience will be strengthened by knowledge, and knowledge must be balanced by love. I appeal to this group this morning. I appeal to my own life that whatever I do, that I can mix grace with whatever truth I may be given from God. That if I come to you and you come to me and we interact in a fellowship as we have here, a church community that we want to grow into Christ likeness, that we would do it with love and we would do it with care and we would do it with concern, and that we would do it coming alongside. Not a lecturer, but a mentor. And I love that perspective as the Lord sat with his disciples and he taught them. He was with them, he was among them. And I often think of how we need to do that. We need to, and that's what we do in our small groups. We get together and we learn together and we grow together and we love each other and we care for each other. That's what the body of Christ is all about. And we go from this building to the greater universal church and we love our brothers and we love our sisters and we work with them, we connect with them. And by this, the world says, hey, these people have something that I want. The reflection of Christ-likeness in our life is because we take our truth and we balance it with grace. The challenge for all of us in our life as we think about this today and the rest of the weekend, we just ask that the Lord will bless us in prayer together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for Romans chapter 14. We thank you for your clear direction for our interaction with each other. We just ask, Lord, that you'll help us to be sensitive to each other. As we consider your word and we consider you and your person, your greatness, we understand that we want to grow into your likeness, Lord, and we understand that someday we're going to stand before you and our motivations and our works will be judged. Lord, we just ask that we will be sincere with you, we'll be honest with you, we'll be clear with each other what our motivations would be, and Lord, that we would do things for your honor and for your glory. Lord, we thank you again for Jesus. We thank you for everything that he is and for the sacrifice that he made, that we may be able to be part of your family. Thank you for sins forgiven, for an amazing hope in heaven. Thank you that someday we're going to stand before you and we're going to shout louder and we're going to sing better as we see you face to face. Again, we ask you to bless each family that's here. We just ask that you'll take them to wherever they're going safely, Lord, as we pray this in the name of our Savior, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.